Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4. In the evening services for the past few weeks, we've been making our way through the Gospel of Matthew. And I thought, even though it's not the evening, we would just continue doing what we've been doing and continue looking at Matthew. This morning, we're going to look at verses 1 to 11, verses I'm sure are familiar to many of us, and yet verses that do have great significance for our lives today as Christians. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Let's pay careful attention as we listen to the reading of God's holy word. This is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Here we'll end the reading of God's word this morning. Just 2 weeks ago at this very time, instead of being here worshiping with all of you, Ann and I were at the hospital, where later that afternoon our second son, Asher, would be born. And as we now have had this little one living with us for the past 2 weeks, there have been some major changes in our lifestyle. And most notably, Mom and Dad are no longer getting the sleep that we were used to getting. As you know, newborns frequently need to eat. Newborns frequently need their diapers to be changed. And as much as we would sometimes like for that to stop at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, we all know that it just continues throughout the night, whether or not Mom and Dad want to get some sleep. And while this is a joyous occasion for Ann and I, we are truly blessed. We're thankful to God that we have the opportunity to take care of and love a new member of our family. In all honesty, it's a time of testing, and it's a time of temptation for me as well. I don't know about you, but when I am tired, all of a sudden there's all this temptation around me to be quick-tempered, impatient, angry, frustrated, unloving, worried, discouraged, discontent, complaining, and on and on and on. You see, when I don't get the sleep that I need, I quickly realize it's very hard to be the faithful servant that God has called me to be. Now, I'm willing to guess whether or not you've ever been the parent of a newborn. You all can identify with something like this. But it's not just when we're tired, is it? In many ways and at many times, our faith as Christians and our obedience as Christians is often tested. And yet, if you're anything like me, which I assume you are, I could be wrong, but I think I'm right in saying this, often you probably find yourself failing the test time after time after time. In our passage this morning, though, the Apostle Matthew tells us a story. And yet it's a story that ought to give struggling sinners like you and me great comfort, great hope, great encouragement. Because as we read in our passage this morning, even though we go through times of testing where our faith and our obedience to the Lord is tested, we see that Jesus also, while he was on earth, went through times when his faith and his obedience was also tested. And yet, unlike you and I, Jesus remained faithful, faithfully trusting, faithfully obeying the Father all the way to the end. And yet, because Jesus was faithful to the Father, we then who believe in him, who are united to him by faith, we then have the ability to also be faithful sons and daughters of God, who, as we go through times of testing, can remain faithful by trusting and obeying our Heavenly Father. And that's the main point that I would like for us to take home this morning as we look at Matthew 4. While being tested, Jesus remained faithful to the Father on your behalf. Therefore, rely upon the enabling power of his victory and his word as you pursue faithfulness in your times of testing. Boys and girls, if you are going to draw a picture this morning, I'd like for you to think about what are some ways that you find yourself tempted to sin, whether it's disobeying mom and dad, whatever it might be. And I'd like for you to draw a picture of yourself being tempted to do that. But then how can you fight against that temptation? What are things that you can do to resist temptation? Well, there's an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, we have 3 points this morning. The first thing we see then is that, like the Israelites, Jesus was tested in the wilderness. Last week in the evening, we looked at the entirety of Matthew chapter 3, and we saw that Jesus came to John the Baptist when he was baptizing at the Jordan River, and to be baptized by him. And when Jesus was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, anointing him, we said, for the work the Father had sent him to do, setting him apart, equipping him for the work. But then after that, the Father audibly proclaimed, right, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, as we come now to verse 1 of chapter 4, immediately after this, we see that Jesus now is led farther into the wilderness. He's already in the wilderness, but farther out into the wilderness, away from where John was baptizing the people, for the express purpose of being tempted by the devil. And this is what we see in verse 1. Matthew says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And as we look at this passage, we see that Satan comes to Jesus and tempts him in 3 particular ways. And we'll look at those momentarily. But as we study this passage, we first need to realize this is not a random episode of temptation. It's nothing random at all. After being baptized by John, Matthew says in verse 1 that it's the Holy Spirit who leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. God took the initiative here, not Satan. We need to keep that in mind. This was God's plan for this to happen. He had a purpose in bringing this to pass. It was a God-ordained time of testing for Jesus. And then in verse 2, Matthew makes sure that we know that before the temptation began, Jesus had fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. Now, what do these 2 things make you think of? After being baptized with water, he's led into the wilderness to be tested. And that period of testing lasts for 40 days and for 40 nights. Well, I hope you're thinking of the Israelites, because that's what we are to be thinking of here. You see, Jesus' time of testing here in Matthew 4 was designed by God to parallel the experiences that the Israelites had in the past. If you remember, once the Israelites were brought out of Egypt, they passed through the waters, if you will, as they crossed the Red Sea. And as they were on their way to the Promised Land, where God had promised them that they would drive out the enemies there and inherit the land, before they get there, God brings them into the wilderness that they would be tested. And for a period of 40 years instead of 40 days and 40 nights, such as we see here in Jesus' situation. Even in the passages that Jesus chooses to use when he responds to Satan's temptation, and we'll look at his responses momentarily. Every passage Jesus quotes from is somewhere between Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. And we're not going to read many verses from those chapters this morning, but if you read those later today, you'll realize those chapters are dealing with the time of testing in the wilderness. And so Matthew here is including these clues, drawing our attention, and we've seen this in the past. He's doing this time after time, right? Drawing our attention to the parallels that exist here between the Israelites' time of testing in the past and Jesus' time of testing here in the wilderness in Matthew 4. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this to be a difficult passage. You can read these 11 verses and you can understand, okay, Satan comes to Jesus, he says this, Jesus says this. They move to a different place, Satan says this, Jesus says this. Okay, we can understand that much, but what significance does this have for my life? What significance does this have for your life? If you go online and listen to some other sermons about this, I'm sure you'll find many, and that'll say simply something to this effect. Jesus was tempted, and he resisted the temptation by using Scripture. Therefore, use Scripture to fight temptation. Now, we're going to come back to this. That's true. And we shouldn't be shy to admit that. But there is much more going on here. There's a purpose here. And I think if we discover why God led the Israelites into the wilderness, then we too will discover why God leads Jesus into the wilderness as well. Because by having these parallels here, the purpose seems to be the same. Thankfully, Moses tells us this purpose in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And on your outline, I've given you some cross-references and quotations. I think I've given you Deuteronomy 8, 1 to 3. Let's just read the first two verses here, and we'll read the rest later. All right, the people, just to give you the context of Deuteronomy 8, the people are just about to enter the promised land of Canaan, and yet Moses reminds them of what has gone on in their past. And so he says in verse 1, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Even though the entire covenant community had been brought out of Egypt, passed through the Red Sea, before they enter the promised land, God tests the people to see, are you really going to trust me? And are you really going to obey me? And that's exactly what we see in our passage this morning. I've given you a quote from the commentator D.A. Carson. He says, "The main point, speaking of this passage, is that both sons," referring here to the Israelites and to Jesus, "were tested by God's design. The one after being redeemed from Egypt and the other after his baptism, to prove their obedience and loyalty in preparation for their appointed work." Many of you know that when I was a student at IU, I was in the music school. And one of the things that I was personally surprised to find out as I began my studies at IU is that once you finish 2 years of your 4-year program, before you can go on, you have to pass a major test. We call this an upper divisional. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because I had already been accepted into the IU School of Music. I had already spent 2 years studying as a student at the IU School of Music. And yet, if I was to go on to get a degree from the IU School of Music, I first then had to prove again that I had what it takes. That I was good enough, in essence, to be an IU music student. In a similar way, that's what's going on here in our passage. Right? Jesus has already come to earth. At this time, he's already spent 30 years of his life on earth. He's already been baptized. He's already had the Father proclaim for all to hear that he is the beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And yet before Jesus can go on to finish the work for which the Father sent him, he's tested by the Father in order to prove himself as the true Son of God. That while tested, he would be faithful, that he would trust, and that he would obey. And so, like the Israelites, Jesus was tested in the wilderness to see if he would trust and obey the Father's will at all times. Well, secondly, then, we see that unlike the Israelites, Jesus actually remained faithful to the Father while being tested. And so as we look at the passage, we see Satan tempts Jesus in three particular ways. We're going to look at these. But before we look at them, we need to keep in mind that while Jesus was on earth, yes, he was fully divine, but he was also fully human. And Jesus, to be the Savior of human beings like you and I, he then had to obey perfectly as a human being. So as we read of him here being tempted by the devil, he's being tempted as a human being. Right? So we should not think just because he was the Son of God that this was a cakewalk for him. Right? As a human, these were real serious temptations to sin given to him by the devil. And so then in verses 2 and 3, we see the first temptation. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Having fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights, we should not be surprised that Matthew makes sure we know Jesus was hungry. Right. If any of us had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, which I don't recommend you ever do, you would literally be starving to death. It's at this point, Jesus as a human is literally starving to death when the Satan comes to him and says, "Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, then use your power. Right? Aren't you divine as well? Use your power. Use your ability. There's no reason for you to be hungry. Make these stones become food." Back in verse 9 of chapter 3, John the Baptist, when he was confronting the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they came to his baptism, he told them if God wanted to, he could raise up children of Abraham even from the stones that were in the Jordan River. That God could do this if he wanted to. Satan knew that. If Jesus wanted to, he could have done this. And yet, how did Jesus respond? Verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Here Jesus is quoting from part of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And I'd like for us now to look at Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, because I think if we look at the greater, a larger chunk of this passage, we'll understand better what Jesus is saying here. So Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 2 this time, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." Here in Deuteronomy 8, the testing that the Father gave to the Israelites when they were without food for a time was so that they would learn to trust in the Father's provision for them. And that's the same point Jesus is making as well. Jesus apparently knew that the Father wanted him to be hungry. This is why this was a real temptation for him. And so by turning the stones into bread, Jesus would have taken matters into his own hands and not have trusted in the Father to provide for his needs in due time. Now, if you remember, how did the Israelites respond when they were hungry in the wilderness? They grumbled. They complained. And on and on and on. They were faithless. Instead of trusting the Lord to provide for them, they rebelled, wishing they could even go back to Egypt, which is striking. So unlike the Israelites, Jesus resists the first temptation. Well, the second temptation we then see in verses 5 and 6. Matthew says, "Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, let me just say, for this temptation, as well as for the third temptation, I don't think that Jesus and the devil necessarily took a nice long walk through the wilderness, making their way all the way back to Jerusalem so that they could climb up some high spot at the temple complex in order for Jesus to be tempted one more time. Instead, what I think is going on here, we have biblical precedent to believe this, is that this temptation, as well as the third temptation, took place in a vision. If you go back and look at Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel as a prophet was in Babylon. He could not leave and go back to Jerusalem. But God wanted Ezekiel the prophet to see the abominations that were taking place back in the temple in Jerusalem. So Ezekiel tells us in chapter 8 of his book, right, that the Spirit lifted him up and took him in visions of God to Jerusalem. And he physically was in Babylon, but in visions he was transported, so to speak, supernaturally, of course, here, to see what was going on in the temple. And I think that's exactly what's going on here. And we need to keep in mind at the same time that even if this was a vision of some sort, it doesn't mean it wasn't a real temptation. Right? Ezekiel, when he was transported to see the temple, he really saw what was going on. It's the same thing here. Jesus really saw what was going on. He really was tempted. And so Satan tempts Jesus. He says, throw yourself down from this high place. Because after all, Psalm 91 says, he will catch you. He will send his angels to catch you if you really are the Son of God. Why would this be a temptation for Jesus? Why would this be a temptation? Well, we need to remember, when Jesus came to earth, he knew that his life would be full of suffering, that his life would end on the cross, where he would endure the wrath of God on behalf of his people. And what Satan is tempting Jesus to do here is to do something, to jump off a building, which would kill him, humanly speaking, in order to force God to supernaturally, visibly and physically prove that the Father cares and loves for his Son. And if you think about it, would this not have been a great encouragement to Jesus, humanly speaking? He knew that he was going to be abandoned by the Father. And here Satan tempts him. Don't you want to find out? Don't you want the Father to prove for you supernaturally and visibly that he still does love and care for you? And well, Jesus responds in verse 7. It is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. Giving you a quote from the commentator John Legg, he says, putting God to the test means asking him for proof of his faithfulness before you will trust him. This is what Satan wanted Jesus to do. But instead, Jesus says, no. He's not going to put his Father to the test. And even if he will suffer while on earth, he will trust that he is the beloved Son of God, as the Father just declared to him at his baptism. He would not demand anything more. And again, how did the Israelites respond? They weren't tempted in the exact same way, but when they were without food in the wilderness, along with their complaining and grumbling, Moses says they put God to the test at a place he named Massa in Meribah. Right? That they demanded, right, or rather, they were saying, is God even with us? And so they demanded, Moses, give us water. At the same time, they're in the desert. There's no water to be given. And God then, in his grace, gives them water. But how does he do it? Right, out of a rock. And so the Israelites would not trust the Father until he had proven himself to them. Jesus would trust nonetheless. And then in verses 8 to 9, we see the final temptation. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And again, I think here, like the second temptation, this also was done most likely in a vision. Right? Satan and Jesus here are on top of an exceedingly high mountain where they can see all the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. This would have been nowhere near Jerusalem to have a mountain this high. And yet Satan says, Jesus, if only you'll bow down and serve me, I will give you all of this. Now, without going into a discussion as to whether or not Satan could actually give what he offers here in this temptation. If you're interested in that, there are many commentaries that can fill your mind with pages of information on this topic. But the point, what we need to focus on here, is that Satan offers Jesus a way to receive glory that does not include the cross. I don't think he really could offer this. But at least what he's doing here is he's putting the thought in Jesus' mind. Isn't there an alternative to the glory, to getting the glory, than going to the cross and suffering the wrath of God? And nevertheless, Jesus shows us here that he knew suffering the death of the cross was the Father's will for him. And so he responds in verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Do you remember later in the book of Matthew, Peter tries to stop Jesus from getting to the cross. How did he respond at that time? "Get behind me, Satan." And here Jesus says, "Away with you, Satan." Despite the cost he would have to pay, even if that meant suffering the awful death of the cross, Jesus would not bow down to any other. He would only worship and serve the Lord. Of course, the Israelites rebelled. We see the theme, I think, and went after false gods. And so Matthew is drawing our attention here to see that unlike the Israelites, Jesus is the true and faithful Son of God. That he is the one, while tested, both here in the wilderness, then throughout the rest of his earthly life, and ultimately when he went upon the cross. Jesus is that Son who faithfully submitted to the Father's will. He trusted in the promises of his Father, and he obeyed at all times. And as he did so, Matthew then tells us in verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Just like Psalm 91 says. And so Jesus passed the test, if you will. And he could go on now to continue the work the Father sent him to do. And what we need to realize is that Jesus, by his remaining faithful to the Father, trusting and obeying at all times in his time of testing, we then too, who are united to him by faith, can also be faithful to the Father in our times of testing as well. And this brings us then to our third point, that we are to rely upon the enabling power of his victory and his word as we pursue faithfulness in our times of testing. We see in the scriptures God brought times of testing into the lives of the Israelites, into the life of Jesus, into the lives of many other people throughout the Bible. And he will also do the same in your life and in my life as well. Testing our faith. Testing our obedience. Now, just to clarify before we go on. Just because God brings these times of testing into our lives does not mean that he is tempting us to sin. There's some mystery here, but we need to keep this in mind. Yes, God providentially brings all of these tests into our lives. Just as here, the Spirit led Jesus to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. James 1:13 makes it quite clear for us, though, that God is not tempting us. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Right? God is not tempting us to sin. But he often uses Satan in his temptation as the agent or the means to bring about the testing in our lives. And he does this because by being tested, our faith and our obedience is strengthened and it's refined. I've had a lot of time recently to hold this little baby of mine. And lately, as I've been holding him on my stomach, I realize he's starting to kick himself out. He's already becoming a squirm. And it reminds me of when he was in the womb, how he was always kicking out. And we would be excited to find if we could feel him kick out. Because he does this because by forcing against the resistance or kicking against the resistance, his leg muscles are strengthened. They grow. They develop over time. Whether we like it or not, that's the same thing for our faith and our obedience. It grows by resistance. It grows by testing. It grows by temptation. As the old saying goes, calm seas do not make skilled sailors. Right. Skilled sailors are brought about by facing uncalm seas, trials, difficulty. I remember a conversation with a friend of mine in seminary one time who was saying, you know, I've been praying so much recently that God would grow me in patience. And yet this week I have had so many opportunities to be impatient. Isn't that funny? But isn't that how God works? He brings the testing into our lives so that as we interact with the testing, that's how we're strengthened. That's how our faith and our obedience is refined. You know, just one example of this, and we looked at this maybe a month ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter tells the Christians to whom he's writing that we will be grieved by trials at times so that the tested genuineness of our faith will be proven. God will bring these trials into our lives to test our faith and to test our obedience. And often what we'll find is that we are tested in much the same ways that Jesus and the Israelites were tested. The Israelites and Jesus went without food for a time in the wilderness. And we need to realize that there will be times in our lives when God will withhold things from us. Maybe things that we need, maybe things that we want. I know many of you are waiting for a job. Some of you may lose a job. Some of you may not have the money to pay your bills. It could be your health that's taken away from you. We have many health problems in our congregation right now. It could be your sleep that's taken away from you. It could be the obedience of your children. It could be your free time. It could be your convenience, right? We could go on and on and on. And in these times, are we not faced with a choice just like Jesus was faced with a choice? Are we going to trust that God will give us what we need in every situation of life, but He will do so when He sees fit and as He sees fit? And are we going to obey by submitting to His will in our lives, or are we going to be like the Israelites? Are we going to complain, worry, grumble, be discontent and angry, and so forth? Similarly, there will be times in your life when you will be in need or when you're going through a trial that you will find it's hard to trust God. The promises of God just don't seem to be enough. And so you want God to do something else. Show me in some way. Take my problems away. Give me my health back. Whatever it is, do something out of the ordinary so that I know, God, you really are still with me. God, you really do care and love for me. Love me. Jesus says that's putting God to the test, and yet we're often tempted to do that. Just like the Israelites would not trust God unless He supernaturally provided water for them in the desert, we are often tempted to do the same thing in a variety of ways. And then there also will be times when God's providence in your life will be less than ideal. And there's a lot of parallel here. Do you see this? Right? Could be cancer. Could be the loss of a job. Loss of a loved one. Could be relationship problems. Rebellious children. You fill in the blank. It's at these times when we're always given the choice. Are we going to believe that God in His sovereignty has done this for our good? Or are we going to kick against the goads, as it were? Are we going to rebel? Are we going to fight against His plan for our life? We could go on and on, I think, but I hope you get the point. Every single day, multiple times a day, your faith, your obedience is tested. And when we're tested, whether it's a crying baby, a flat tire, whatever it might be, we're always faced with the choice. Are we going to be faithful sons of God who trust and obey, or are we going to be unfaithful sons of God like the Israelites who rebel and disobey? Well, of course, we see God wants us to be the faithful sons, does He not? So how are we going to do it? We said earlier, we fail time after time after time. How can we be the faithful sons and daughters of God that our Father wants us to be, rather than the rebels such as we see in the Israelites? Well, this is where the good news of our passage comes in. You see, since Jesus remained perfectly faithful to the Father in His times of testing, right here in the wilderness and throughout His life, all the way to the cross, He won the victory for you and for me over sin and over Satan, so that we too, being united to Christ, can be those who trust, can be those who obey in the small times of testing, such as a flat tire, or the big times of testing, such as a cancer diagnosis. In Christ, we can be the faithful sons of God. First Adam in the Garden of Eden, he brought us all into an estate of sin and misery. But here we see Jesus came on our behalf as the second Adam, the last Adam, our representative. And as he resisted testing and the devil's temptation all the way to the end, we too have been set free. Satan has been vanquished. He has no power over you, believer in Christ. Sin has lost its dominion over you, Paul says in Romans 6. We have died to sin because Christ died to sin. No matter what you're going through, you don't have to doubt. You don't have to disobey. We can be faithful. And so if we are to be faithful, we must rely upon the enabling power of His victory. That power that Jesus has won for us by His faithfulness to the Father's will on our behalf. Paul says in Philippians 2:13 that God works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. That the Spirit who dwells inside us who trust in the Lord Jesus, we have the ability to walk with Him. And so we must rely upon the fact that in Christ we can fully obey. And in addition, if we are to be faithful, we must rely upon the Word of Christ as well. I said earlier, the normal use of this passage is Jesus used Scripture to fight against temptation. Therefore, we must do the same. I hope we've seen a little bit that there's a little bit more going on here. Nonetheless, that's true. That's true. If we are to be faithful in times of testing, it's never going to happen unless we are saturating ourselves in the Word of God. Our minds must be filled with the promises of God if we are to combat the lies that are being thrown to us from Satan, from the world, and from our own sinful hearts. If we are to fight against the wiles and schemes of the devil, we must have the Word of God in our minds and on our lips. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians 6, the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It's the tool the Spirit uses in our lives to bring about that daily faithfulness and obedience to our Father, even in times of testing. We need to remember, if the Bible was good enough, if the Bible was sufficient for Jesus to use in temptation, then how much more so is it for us? And so we will be tempted, but in Christ we can be faithful. I'm giving you one final quote from the commentator John Legg. He says, "We, like Christ, must trust and obey. Trust and not test. Trust and not look for pleasant shortcuts without suffering. We must use Scripture to strengthen our faith and so defeat Satan's wiles. But more than this, we must fight against Satan in the strength of our knowledge that Jesus has beaten Satan once for all and that in Him we too can be victorious." Isn't that a beautiful truth? You and I, united to Christ, we can be faithful by trusting and obeying in our times of testing. So as we go home this afternoon, as we go into the rest of our lives in this coming week, as we face the testing, let us remember, Jesus remained faithful while He was tested so that we can be faithful when we are tested. And so rely upon the enabling power of His victory won for you, and rely upon His Word so that you too can be faithful in your times of testing. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You for this portion of Your Word. We thank You for the encouragement that it gives to us, that Satan has been vanquished, has no power over those who are united to Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would help us, Your people, to be those, when we are tested, who trust in Your promises, who do not put You to the test, who do not look for ways to get good things without submitting to Your will. pray that you'd help us to rely upon the enabling power of your victory. That Satan has been defeated, that sin has been defeated, and that we who are in Christ can fully obey you at all times. Lord, forgive us. We don't. And that's because we don't want to, because we're not fully sanctified. But may your Spirit work in us more and more. May your word be used in our lives more and more, that as we are tested, we might be those who rely upon your power working in us and rely upon your precious promises found in the word of God, that we too might be faithful sons, bringing honor and glory to your name, such as we see Jesus doing here in our passage. And give us your grace, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen.